Welcome to the Friday Night Study, Questions and Answers, a live telephone and internet call-in program regarding the Bible, God's infallible truth. To ask a question by phone, call into our voice conference at 1-712-432-0075. Again, that's 1-712-432-0075. Or use Skype name Free Conferencing and enter access code 838357. Minutes or charges may apply depending on your phone plan. Once in the conference, press star 6 to get in line to ask a question. When it's your turn to ask your question, your line will be unmuted. Now let's join Friday Night Study, Questions and Answers.
Good evening, and welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer time. And of course, this is a special Friday night gathering. We were not planning on this at all, but we're thankful that we can come together and discuss things related to the Lord's expected coming and also to the Bible. Excuse me if you're having, or if you will, if you'll have any trouble understanding me. I have a little bit of a cold. I hope you can hear me okay, and that it's not too distracting. But, well, first of all, you know, there are some people who think that I don't know where they ever got the idea that Bible study is boring. that the study of the Bible is boring, and actually we can see and have seen for quite a while the high drama that's involved in studying the Bible, and the Bible is a great mystery, and there's also much intrigue that accompanies it, because there's the big question of who is a true man and who is not a true man. That is, who is really a child of God and who is not a child of God. And we've lived through several difficult periods of trial and testing. Great tribulation has come and gone, 23 years, and then 5 months that the Bible describes as torment. Which, has that 5 months come and gone? Well, we're on the day of October 21. And it is about 8:30 Eastern Standard Time. And we've been saying for quite some time that October 21 is the last day. Well, tonight, before we open it up to questions, I would like to make a correction. We need to make a correction. And this is something that happens when you study the Bible. You learn things. And I didn't discover this. This is something that Michael Cook discovered. He noticed. And let me just tell you about him a little bit. Mike Cook lives in Ohio. And he has put in a lot of work with the calendars, with the biblical calendar of history, and also just calendars regarding how much time transpires from one period to another period. Mike Cook is the individual who originally came up with the 722,500 days from the cross until May 21. And then he submitted that to Mr. Camping, and Mr. Camping saw that it was very pertinent and useful. And even Family Radio made a track built around that information because that number broke down into such significant numbers. I think it was 5 times 10 times 17, doubled 5 times 10 times 17 in that 722,500 days. Well, Mike has done quite a lot of work in the calendars, and he wrote a note to a few people, and I noticed what he wrote. And I asked him some questions about it, and I actually spent some time with him on the phone trying to make sure I understand it. And I hope to share it with you so you can understand it. But basically, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 to start. In Genesis 1, verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." That's the first day of creation. What's the order? Evening, morning, and then the second day, third day, through the days of creation. Evening, morning. Now, when we learned about the 2300 days, the first part of the Great Tribulation, we learned that from the book of Daniel. And it said in Daniel chapter 8, in verse 14, "And he said unto me, regarding the host to be trodden underfoot, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." That's 2,300 days. And then over in verse 26, "In the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true." And that's referring to the 2,300 days. That they are to be understood as 2,300 evening mornings. You start with the evening, and that's how the Hebrew day goes. Evening till morning. Now, that 2,300 day period began on May 21. I have a few of the dates. Mike Cook actually has an Excel spreadsheet that I just thought I'd print out. I just thought I'd print it out, and I clicked print, and then I saw it was going to print 240 pages. So I canceled it, and I just highlighted some of the important areas. And Lord willing, I've asked Bill Burton to put that on the eBible website in the complete form. So I'm not sure, you know, we're under time constraints right now, so I'm not sure if that'll get up or not. but May 21, 1988 was the end of the church age and began the judgment on the church. How did God begin? In the evening. Evening, morning. On Saturday, May 21st, 1988 was day one. But when did day one complete? Sunday evening would be the one full day. It began Saturday, went into Sunday. That sunset to sunset. And that would be day one if you follow that for all 2,300 days. Then you come to September 1994. And September 7th, which was a Wednesday, would have been the 2,300 evening, and it would have gone into Thursday. Make sure I have that right. I believe, yeah. Well, I don't want to say that absolutely, but let me, but you got the idea. It would go evening and then complete the next day. And then there was a transition in September 7th of 1994 to the latter rain for 6,100 days. And, you know, it always made me think, I should have probably asked more questions, that the 6,100 days with 23 when the 8400th day was what day? It was May 21, which was Saturday, right? Yeah. It was Saturday this past May of 2011. And we understood that to be Judgment Day. But that was actually the 6100th day. And we understood no latter rain was taking place. That was all judgment. When really, it should have been the 6100th day of the latter rain. Because it was 2300 evening mornings, the first part of judgment, followed by 6100 days. And then I always wondered about that. That's the day the door shut, but so it's all judgment. And actually, when we understand evening, morning, it was judgment day, but it was also for a part of that day, the latter rain. That is, the 6100 days went from September 7th into May 21 of 2011, evening to morning. If the 2300 days are evening, morning, every day thereafter must follow. Because you can't suddenly correct it. It would throw the calendar off. And God, from the very beginning of creation, used, that was his way of keeping track of time, evening to morning. So if the 2300 days were evening, morning, and they were, they would be followed by 6100 evening mornings, which means when May 21st came, for the first part of that day until sunset, it was still part of the latter rain. But sunset on May 21, the door shut, and it was Judgment Day. So we were correct to say Judgment Day was May 21. That was true. But we were off. We should have understood that it would go for the first part of that day that one portion would be part of the latter rain. Well, then the 153 days or 5 months began May 21 until today. And they would follow the same evening to morning sequence that all the other days had followed. And so when May 21 came, it would be May 21, the first day of judgment, in the evening when the sun set, into the next day, which was Sunday, till sunset would be day one on the 22nd. And then so on, and so on, and so on, until you get to October 21st. And then on October 21st, in the evening of the Jewish calendar, it becomes day 153. And day 153 continues into tomorrow. And then when we reach sunset in Jerusalem tomorrow, that ends day 153. Now, there's another thing, and that is that it was expected that September 28th of last month would have been the first day of the seventh Hebrew month, because that's when the new moon was expected to be sighted. And remember, we read in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." The first day of the seventh month. The word month is the word new moon. And when we go on to read in that chapter, the 10th day of the month, that's the 10th day of the new moon, It's the same word that's translated new moon, or the 15th day of the new moon. And many times the word month is the same word new moon. And the Jews had to wait for a new moon before they would begin, before they could blow the trumpet and begin the month, and then the feast days would have to follow according to when the month began, according to when the new moon took place. Now, if you go to, you know, you go to Google and you type in, how can I know when a new moon takes place? You're going to find two different views, two different ideas. There's the modern astronomers. They have all their modern technology. And so when there is an astronomical conjunction of the moon and the sun where you can't see the moon, they say that is the new moon. But, of course, the problem is that that's only been possible to identify the new moon like that since the world's gotten all this modern technology. They could not have done it throughout history. They could not. They didn't have satellites in space to take these pictures to know this. It's traditionally, and it had to be this way in Israel, that they would have someone spot the new moon, and when they saw the first sign of the new moon, then that would be the indicator to blow the trumpet, and that would be the first day of the month. Now, September 28 was supposed to be the new moon. It was not. The new moon took place on September 29th. You can Google it. You can go to a Hebrew calendar website called hebcal.org, and they have a Hebrew calendar, and you'll see the first day of the Hebrew seventh month was September 29th, because that's when they first physically observed the sliver of the new moon and had a record of it. And it was not the 28th. Now, according to what Mike was telling me of why that this was, there seems to be, he said it was sort of rare. I'm not sure how often it happens. But that conjunction, the astronomical conjunction, when that takes place, it depends on the time of day. If it takes place early in the day, then you probably have a normal new moon. If it takes place later in the day, then because it takes 10 to 48 hours for the new moon to appear, it can push it back further than normal. And that's what happened. The last time in a biblically significant year that this happened was 1994. And that's why we can be certain this is not speculation. This is a fact because it's already built into our present calendar of the 8,400 days. So now, some of you who remember 1994 remember that the date was September 6th as the first day of the seventh month. But then, over time, Mr. Camping realized that this same astronomical rarity took place, and he had to change the day to September 7th of 1994 as the first day of the seventh month. And that was very significant because it's on the first day of the seventh month they blow the trumpet, and that trumpet's different than all the other trumpets. That's the trumpet of the Jubilee. And 1994 was a Jubilee year. And so, in other words, that shift is what made everything fall, say, for instance, on May 21. It would have fell on May 20th if that shift had not taken place, which tells us that was a correct thing to do. Now, if it was correct to do in 1994, and it was, then we have to do it now. We need to do it now. And basically, let me put it to you this way. When midnight came last night, it was not the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. When you woke up this morning, as some people I know said, we're still here. You know, when you woke up at 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock, it was not the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We had an error. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I thought I should have looked into it more. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, let's see, what time is it? Let's say it's, we start at 10. Let's just go with that time, 10, keep it nice and round. Israel, Jerusalem, is 6 hours ahead of us. So right now in Israel, it is 4 a.m., 4 o'clock in the morning of October 22nd. But it is 4 o'clock in the morning on the 23rd day of their 7th Hebrew month. And on that same website, the hebcal.org website, they actually have the Feast of Tabernacles laid out in their feast days with 9 days. They have the 7 days of the feast. They have the 8th day, Sabbath. And then they have a 9th day that they relate to the Torah. So it has something to do with reading the Word of God. That 9th day, it's listed as October 21 on our calendar. But remember, they mean their October 22nd won't come until the evening. So, I'm digesting a lot of this quickly, but basically, their 23rd day began at sunset earlier today. 5 p.m. was their sunset when we were at 11 a.m. So at 11 a.m. this morning, we entered into the 23rd day of the 7th Hebrew month. And we will stay in the 23rd day of the 7th Hebrew month until 11 a.m. about, it's based on their sunset, tomorrow. On Saturday, our time, and they'll at that time they would be about 5 p.m. their time. They're around 6 hours ahead, and so in other words, I think that God's going to end things tomorrow, and I think that God's going to wait to the last, I was thinking the last possible hour, I think the last possible moment. Why would he do that? Because he's going to try us to the very end. How long was it? Actually, midnight last night. And how many more people just went, pfft. And this morning, when it wasn't even, we didn't know this, but it wasn't even the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, it was just like May 21, maybe even worse. Why? Well, see, God's people don't go anywhere. We have nowhere to go. We stay with His Word. We wait on Him. And so that's one reason He's going to try us to the end. Now, for those of us who are true believers, a few months of trial, a few days, a few hours, when then it's over and you don't even remember anything of this life, and then you have everlasting inheritance, to the believers, it doesn't matter. But God has a plan, I think, to continue to try people. And I don't think I explained that perfectly, but again, I hope we can get Mike Cook's his printout up on our website, and he would be the best one to explain it. He really knows all about this Hebrew calendar, and we have at least until tomorrow. Now, my original question was, okay, I understand we're in the 7th, the 23rd day of the 7th month until tomorrow, but tomorrow is October 22nd. Tomorrow would be 5 months and a day, or 154 days. Well, that's where what I mentioned earlier comes in. Our error was thinking May 21, October 21, when it should have spanned 2 days. So it should have been May 21, 22, October 21, 22. Now, when we say Judgment Day began on May 21, it did. That's still correct. And so too, when we're saying it was 153 days, it still figures out to 153 days and 5 months. But we need to make that correction. All right, well, please feel free to ask any question you might have regarding that or maybe something else, and I'll try to respond as much as I'm able by going to the Bible. At this time, why don't we see if there's anyone on the phone line? Let's go to our first call. Welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer. Hello?
Hi, Chris. It's Jason. How are you?
Good,
Jason. Let me first say that you are correct that Michael Cook knows about the calendar almost more than anyone. So do John O'Leary of BibleCalculator.com, and of course Dan Stevens. Those three really know a lot. And I've always wondered about the 2300 days, when it began and when it ended, so it's been very, very confusing for me as well. It's actually about my namesake, who I want to ask about, and it might have to do with what we're going through. Can you go to Acts chapter 17, verses 5 to 9?
Mm-hmm. Acts 17. Verse 5 says, But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. What's your question about these verses?
Well, I don't know, like the house of Jason, seemed like, were we in that possibly during the 5 months, and now they're letting them go? And the world upside down. I mean, I don't know. I noticed these a few days ago. Do you have any notion of what the spiritual meanings of these verses are and who Jason represents?
Well, no, but I don't think it has anything to do with the 5 months. you know, this would probably relate to a false gospel coming against the true believers because they brought the truth there. But I don't see how you can relate it to the 5 months period. Well, thank you, though, for bringing up these verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer time. Please, go ahead. Hello?
Yeah. Thank you anyway. I appreciate it.
Hello? Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes. Hello, Chris.
Yes, go ahead.
Hi there. Could you please look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, and if you could, tell me how you think they may apply to this evening or today.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's narrow it down to verse 37. For yet
right.
A little while, And he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's, you know, we were initially relating this to May 21. And thinking, well, this verse is for us. And you know, how the Bible is written in such a way that God, you know, all through history, God has used this verse for his people. But it does relate to us right now. Now, when we think about tarrying, that involves waiting, and we know that God's in view here. He that shall come, and will not tarry. That means it appears that he's late. It appears that he should have been here, but he's going to come. And when he does come, he will not have been late. He will not be off schedule at all. It will be according to his perfect schedule. And it reminds us of what we read in 1 Samuel in chapter 13 with King Saul and Samuel the prophet. When the Philistines were gathered together and they had a large host to come against the new king of Israel. And it says in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So here, King Saul, he had some sort of understanding with the prophet Samuel, that Samuel was going to come in a 7-day period. And Saul was supposed to wait for him because he was to offer the sacrifice. He was to give the blessing to Saul and Israel that they might go up confidently against their enemies. But here's the situation with Saul. He's a new king. There's a gathering host of the enemy, a mighty army. He has basically a ragtag band of soldiers, and they're beginning to doubt the situation, and some are going away already, and they're fearful. All the people followed him trembling, and he's waiting on Samuel 7 days. And now, Saul had a certain understanding of when Samuel should come, probably an incomplete understanding, and so he tarried according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that, you know, in certain ways in our life where we know we need to wait on the Lord? We know that we should trust him, continue to do things his way, but pressure's building. Pressure's building, and certainly on Saul it was building and building and building, and he's looking to his own understanding and his own reasoning, and finally he decides, I was faithful. I did what Samuel wanted me to do. I waited the entire 7 days despite all these circumstances. Look at all that's against me. And so I had to force myself. I had to force myself to offer sacrifice because of the circumstances. And really, it's almost implied that it's Samuel's fault because you weren't here. You weren't here according to the set time. Well, this is exactly, I think, what God is doing. This is the trial and the test for each one of us. Appearances seem to indicate Christ should have come. And the pressure is mounting, isn't it? The pressure is building on each of us because apparently he has not come according to the set time. Well, you know, how terrible it would be if someone at this point, like Lot's wife, at this point, they'd gone so far. You know, they left Sodom. They made it to Zoar. So far along in the whole business. And then finally, they had it. They had it. And that's it. And they, you know, go wherever they're going to go. And start going away from the truth. And then it's almost like, boom, as soon as you do it. And believe me, it won't be very long after. As soon as you do it, then, oh, here comes Christ, and here comes the solution, and here comes the answer to the whole thing. And I'm sure Saul kicked himself, don't you think? And he should. And how many times, I wonder, did he think, if only I had waited and not done something I knew I shouldn't have done, even if I did think he was late. He wasn't permitted to do that. And only if I waited a little bit longer on the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. Wait. And that's where Hebrews 10 comes in. Let me read that again. It says, well, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise for yet a little while. Now, when we were thinking 5 months, that qualifies as a little while, truthfully, in comparison to eternity. But how much more now if we're talking a day? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Wait. And, you know, if we get to, I guess, I was thinking maybe Monday. If Monday were to come, I don't see how it could fit the timeline. I don't see how it could fit the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2011. Then I would think we could begin to again. Oh Lord, you know, I don't know where the error is. I don't know where the mistake is. I really don't. But we go to God very lowly and humbly, if that were the case. But, you know, one thing we should keep in mind, that there's a great desire on the part of God's people for this to be, you know, for God to finish his salvation plan, for him to complete it, and for us to go to be with the Lord and to go to heaven. But we can be sure that God will not finish his salvation plan and come for his people because we want him to. That's not why he's going to do it. God's people wanted him to come all through history. And it's true. We might want it a little bit more because of the day we're living in and things are so evil. But God's not going to do it for that reason. But I think he's going to do it. And I actually feel more confident right now, more sure that he's going to do it according to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's going to do it for his own glory and his own honor. And what I mean is, what's on the line? Is it our reputation, our embarrassment, our desire, you know, that we didn't get our desire granted? Well, for us personally, that's on the line. But what's on the line for God at this time? What has He put on the line? Well, God hasn't put anything on the line. He hasn't. The most faithful man that the world has seen, definitely in the 20th century, 21st century, Mr. Camping, for over 50 years, put himself on the line. The most faithful ministry that is in the world now, and there's no comparison, put itself on the line. God used family radio to get the gospel to the world, and He put that ministry, He put its funds, He put its reputation, He put everything regarding it on the line, and in many ways, and at the same time, He put on the line the biblical methodology of comparing Scripture with Scripture and harmonizing conclusions, because that's how we came to these things. We didn't draw them out of a hat, even though that's the accusation. It was God's people following God's methodology to hear a little, there a little, Scripture with Scripture, everything carefully done over many years, as we know with Mr. Camping's studies, to put the calendar together all from the Bible and all based on God's own hermeneutic for how to come to truth. And then you look at the rest of the world. Who else out there? Who else? They're just dying. They can't wait to say, see, it's spiritualizing. That's the problem. You need a proper hermeneutic, like if you're the Catholic Church, where the Pope has the final say, or if you're the Protestant Church, where you use the grammatical, historical way of coming to truth, and on and on and on. But God has put His reputation on the line. Think of it this way. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, and they murmured and complained, and God wanted to destroy them, who interceded? Moses did. What did he tell God? Oh, you can't destroy the people. Don't you know that if you destroy them, what the world would say? They're going to say you delivered them, yeah, but you brought them out into the wilderness to let them perish. And, you know, God, of course, knew all that. He wanted that to be played out. And I think the same thing. God has put He's put a lot on the line in the matter of Judgment Day, May 21, and 5 months later. It's from the Bible. And I trust the Bible, and I know God's people trust the Bible. And that's why we're continuing to wait on Him and to look towards Him. Okay, at this time, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll be right back. Thank you.
A warm greetings to all of our listening and viewing friends this evening. We're taking this short break to offer up praises and thanksgivings, and also a time to ask you to continue to pray for ministries such as Family Radio, which many of you are aware of, eBible Fellowship, and Bible Ministries International, and of course the FridayNightStudy.com, which is where the questions and answers is hosted each Monday through Friday at 8:30 to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We encourage you to call in tonight or throughout this week to ask a question regarding to the Bible. And we just are so thankful that we have this wonderful privilege to do this each weeknight, and also hoping that God will use these programs to feed His sheep. And so, without further ado, we're right at the close of our intermission. We will now bring you back to the live questions and answers.
Hey, welcome back. Good evening once again, and we're going to continue with our Friday night question and answer. We'll take questions here, and also, if you're listening, you can contact us in one of the ways mentioned, and we would be happy to take your call. Well, let's go to Emmanuel. Excuse me.
Can we turn to Hosea chapter 6?
Yeah, Hosea 6.
Verse 1-3.
Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, and let us return unto Jehovah. For he is torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Verse 3. Okay. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know Jehovah, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth.
Now, I don't know if this ties into but I heard there was an email floating around, and quite possibly it could go into Sunday. I don't know if you've heard about it.
I saw the email.
Can you elaborate on that?
Well, I would say, number one, I would look towards tomorrow for the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, for obvious reasons, that everything would still be intact. We still have 5 months, we still have 153 days, and we still have the last day of the seventh month, the departure day, when Solomon sent them all away. Now, if it were to go beyond that, that's why I said I would wait till Monday. Because if it were to go beyond that, then possibly Sunday could be a possibility. But I think tomorrow is a much greater possibility.
One last thing. I woke up this morning thinking, I'm still here. I woke up this morning thinking I'm still here. And I
called someone just to see how they were doing. And the person reminded me that, you know, we, just like you were saying before, we really want the Lord to come for us, which is a good thing, but we always have to remember how Christ prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And they told me that around 11 this morning, and really my day has gone very, very well. You know, I haven't been loping or, you know, sad.
Well, that's a good point. That, you know, we're being tested. Mm-hmm. And I'll look at some verses, but thank you for bringing that up. Like, for instance, in, well, let's look at Exodus 14. And when the Egyptians are marching after them, it says in it says in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So there, stand still, hold your peace. It's not the time to worry. It's not the time to think about, oh no, Halloween, what's coming in the months ahead? What am I going to do about a job? No. You got plenty of time for that if it were to come later. Right now, stand still, hold your peace. And then we know that God then does a miraculous thing. But notice how similar it is to 2 Chronicles 20. And again, there was a large host of the enemy coming against Judah, God's people. And it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They were afraid. And then in verse 13, and all Judah stood before Jehovah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of Jehovah in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith Jehovah unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Jehovah with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Jehovah will be with you." Again, stand still, don't fear, and see the salvation of the Lord. And then we know that they begin to go forth. And so Jehoshaphat gathers all Judah together, and they determine they're going to go forth. And as they're going, they're crying, and they're mourning, and they're worrying, and they're saying, "Oh no, oh no, we're going forth, and there's no hope." What does he say? That they went forth to praise Jehovah God of Israel with a loud voice on high in verse 19. Verse 20, in the middle of the verse, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Jehovah your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto Jehovah that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise Jehovah, for his mercy endureth forever." When they began to sing and to praise, that's when God does the work. He didn't do it until they began to sing and to praise. Jehovah set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, we have not even 24 hours. By 11 o'clock tomorrow, you know, it will be the end of the seventh day of the feast. And it would be a wise thing for each one of us, and it would be a good thing for each one of us to spend the time thanking God for all he's done, to either sing praises, or if you can't sing like me, then what I was doing last night, I went to YouTube and I found faithful hymns and songs, and I was posting them. I listened to them, and then I post them on Facebook and with scripture, because that's going forth. And, you know, that's, I think, what God would have us to do, to cast our cares upon him, to wait on him, to trust in him, and to wait patiently, and to leave all the fears, all the concerns with him, and trust his word, where it says, "Believe his prophets." It's not talking about us, it's, you know, teachers. It's talking about the word of God, because how we arrived at these dates is through the word of God. Believe his prophets, believe his word. Thank you. And let's go to our next person on the phone line. Welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer. Please go ahead with your call. Hello.
Our first question from Pal Talk is, in Mark 22, verse 12, how would you describe the behavior, or what would be an indicator of a person being at the wedding without having on a wedding garment?
Okay, Matthew 22. how would I describe what? The behavior?
The behavior, or, you know, like, behavior of a person, or what would be an indicator of a person being at the wedding without having on a wedding garment?
Oh, well, I suppose that would be a little bold. It would be bold to do. Let me read the verse. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And spiritually, this is just looking at salvation and the righteousness of Christ. You know, God is looking at each individual, and we must be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And if we don't have that, then the reason why this man is cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, of course, it's a minor thing to go to a wedding inappropriately dressed, but spiritually, what it's pointing to is not minor. It's the biggest error that you can make, to think you're a child of God and you have the covering of Christ and not have it. And that's the teaching that God is trying to show us. Now, let me see if this verse might relate a little bit in Isaiah. No, I don't think I have the right verse. That's okay. But thank you for bringing up that verse. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah. How are you?
Okay. Good. How are you?
Okay.
Can you read Luke 18, verse 8?
Luke 18... It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
Yeah, can you help explain this verse? Because I'm wondering, you know, how this could this relate to, like, right now when people are basically, you know, doing the same thing as May 21. They were very much in unbelief and they turned away and basically... didn't really believe it anymore. Could this be a furtherance of God separating the wheat from the tare, and basically a rhetorical question, as if, you know, he's not going to find many faithful on the earth?
Well, you see, we also know, though, that he saved a great multitude, and they're on the earth. So that's the problem with that conclusion. But we do see in the previous verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now that we can understand, because the elect are crying out in Revelation 6, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And God has brought vengeance. His judgment began at the house of God, and then he is judging the world still for a little while longer, and that is the vengeance of his temple. And we can understand that part. The reference to will he find faith in the earth, I don't understand. So I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. But thank you for this verse. And your question, let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer time. Hello?
Yes. Can we look in 15?
I'm sorry, where?
1 Corinthians.
13?
15.
15, okay. And we're at there.
Let's look at verses 1 to 3.
1 to 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And what's your question about this verse, or these verses?
The center in on verse 2 where it says, keep in memory.
Yeah, keep in memory what I preached, and that would be referring to the Word of God. You know, God realizes we're forgetful hearers, or we hear the Bible, but we don't do it. And so we have to hear it and hear it and hear it. And in 1 Peter, and I felt this way before too, teaching, where you don't want to repeat yourself. And you want to, you know, repeating yourself doesn't seem as interesting. But actually you have to, because that's how God wrote the Bible. He says the same thing constantly, over and over and over. And for instance, in, maybe it's 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, God is moving Peter to write in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So that's the Bible, the Scripture. Peter wants to stir people up to remember. And that's why we want to keep reading the Bible, keep talking about the Bible, meditating on the Bible, so we remember. And there's nothing but blessing when we remember spiritual things, when we have our mind on things above. And so that's why we keep it in memory. But thank you for that question. And now we'll go to Kevin.
This is an email question from Matthew 13, verses 41, 42, and 43, and I'll read them if you want to save your throat a little. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the question was, is this, are these verses talking about our time right now, as there's still some weeding out of unbelievers among us, or is this already past?
Okay, well here, where... excuse me. God is talking about sending forth his angels, that's messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and which do iniquity, that would be the unsaved, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and that is a spiritual furnace, a spiritual fire that has been burning since Judgment Day began on May 21. And it continues to burn. So that's also a common expression for this 5 months period of time, weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mm. Okay, thank you. Let's go to the next person on the phone line. Welcome to Friday night's question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the word darkly is used there. The Greek word being enigma, that has the same meaning as in English, like as a riddle. Could you comment on this, please?
1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And I think I'll have to be corrected a little bit on this, because I was thinking that seeing face to face had to do with God opening up the scriptures during this period of the latter rain, or actually throughout the Great Tribulation's 23 years. And yet we are realizing that we still do know in part in certain areas. Even though he has revealed much truth, there are some things we're not fully knowledgeable about. But there comes a day when that lack of knowledge will be taken away, and we will be given much greater insight, and we will know as we have been known. And how does God know us? Well, he knows us perfectly. He knows the deep things of our heart. He knows everything about us. Thank you for that verse, and let's go to the next person on the phone line. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call. Hello.
Hello, good evening, Chris. Thank you so much for coming in this evening with all our brothers. Could you go to Isaiah 54 and read verses 5 through 8? And I'm wondering if this is pertaining to our time.
Okay. I think you're mostly wondering about verses 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Jehovah thy Redeemer. This applies today, and it's applied throughout the whole 5 months, because it's very similar language to Isaiah 26. In verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So it's a period of God's wrath, and it's only a small moment, really. It's a very tiny and short period of time. And God will make it all better, because he's going to gather his people with great mercies and then give them eternal life. And whatever length of time it was that was uncomfortable for his people for the 5 months will seem like nothing. But thank you for bringing up these verses. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer. Please go ahead with your call. Hello? Hello? Can you hear me?
Hello, Chris?
Yes, hello. Go ahead.
Chris?
Yes.
This is Vince. I'm a little bit of a scholar of the timeline, probably not nearly as good as these other guys that you've talked to, Dan and the other guy, but I realize the problem with the new moons and determining that. I've done some work with that. But I just have one concern with the latest information. There's a timeline, I think you probably are aware of this one, that starts with the Israel when they declared independence, mm-hmm. until May 21st, 2011.
Okay.
And that... if you count those days, 23,017. That's 23,000 plus 17 days. Were you aware of that one?
Yes.
I think Mr. Camping has talked about that one.
What's the problem?
Well, and then there's another one along.
May 21 would still be Judgment Day. Judgment Day still took place on May 21, so that would still be in effect.
Okay, well, Along the same lines, there is another one that goes along with that one that I maybe is not as well known, but starting with the same time, that is when Israel declared independence, if you go to October 21st, that is 3,170 days, which is 23,000 plus 170. And I think you see the pattern there. So I'm worried that when we extend either May 21st over to a May 22nd, and then October 21st to...
Well, let me just say one thing, that it is possible still, if God comes and finishes everything before midnight tonight, we would still be on October 21st, and Israel is on the 23rd day of the seventh month. But I just believe that God is going to try us to the very last, and I think it will go into tomorrow. Now, there's always some few timelines that seem to fit certain things that just don't quite work out. But, as long as all the major time paths are in place, then I don't see any difficulty. But thank you for your comments. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer time. Please, go ahead with your call. Hello?
Welcome to our question and answer.
Yes, hello. Go ahead.
Hello.
Go ahead with your call. Can you turn down your computer?
Hello. Go ahead with your call.
Hello.
Go ahead, computer.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes, if you're there, go ahead.
Okay, can we look at 1 Corinthians 15 again?
Sure. 1 Corinthians 15. And which verse?
Well, I noticed this. I'm going to center in on verse 6, but I noticed the whole chapter is talking about the resurrection. And it seems to, like, give us some good information about what's going to happen and stuff. Because it's talking about the... body being raised, and it says there's a terrestrial body, which is an earthly body, and then there's a heavenly body. And then if you look at verse 6, he says, after that he was seen of above 500 brothers once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. Is he talking about some are, like, they're going back into the world, or is it
no.
falling asleep as...
No, he's talking about believers who died. The Bible uses that expression, falling asleep, at times to typify death. Like, remember Lazarus? Jesus said, he sleepeth. And the disciples said, well, he doeth well, because he was sick, if he would sleep. And then Jesus explained that he meant he died. And that's the same thing that's in view here. Well, thank you for
bringing up that.
But
shouldn't we search that actual Greek word and see if that's really saying that some are falling asleep now? Or,
well, like, no, because of the context, it's talking about the resurrection. And the whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection of the dead. So we have it, it's pretty much... in line with everything else the chapter is saying. But thank you for bringing up that verse. And let's go to Brian, who has a question through email.
No, actually, this is my personal question.
Oh, all right.
All right. For anybody who's watching, I recommend reading Judges 19 and 20 after this lesson is over, the whole chapters, and just briefly summarizing it. In Judges 19, we read about a Levite who had his concubine with him, and he was traveling in a city, and a man took him in, and the men of that city wanted to know him. We have a situation very similar to Lot, and of course we know Lot has to do with the end of the world. And And I'm not going to go through the details, but, you know, it happened in Benjamin, and Israel said we need to put this evil out from us. And they said to the men of Israel, said to the men of Benjamin, give us these men so that we can put them to death. And Benjamin said no. And of course, they went to Jehovah and they said, what do we do? And Jehovah told the men of Israel to fight the men of Benjamin. And the men of Israel went up and fight. Those who were obedient to God lost. And if I recall correctly, they lost 22,000 men that first day. And then, of course, they were grieved. They went to God, and God told them to go up a second time. And I believe that second time they lost 18,000 men. And of course, 22 and 18 adds up to 40, which, you know, could signify testing. And then in that third time, God told them to go up a third time, and God said, and this time you're going to win. You know, not in those exact words, but they were going to win. And then in Judges chapter 20, in verse 32, we read, and the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. And then if you go forward a little bit more in verse 37 and 38, we read about liars in wait. And then the city of Gibeah went up in smoke. And then, of course, we read in verse 41 of Judges 20, and when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. And another thing that points this out is those who were obedient to God proclaimed 1994, proclaimed May 21. And in the eyes of the world, we were wrong. And now here again, you know, they think we're wrong again, October 21. Do you have any comments about this in general?
Yeah. When we're reading about this destruction of the tribe of Benjamin, there's only a handful of hundred, I think about 400 or 500 Benjamites that are left. And they're all left-handed, I think. I'm not sure about that. But it was a no-win situation because Israel went against their own people, a civil war. They lost men. They were actually being beaten early on. Then Benjamin was almost destroyed. They end up weeping because they thought they did destroy them. They had no women for them, and they had to find women. And what we really see here is a people of God that are in turmoil and in opposition to one another, and that describes the churches and the congregations. And actually, the book of Judges, or especially these chapters, it closes in Judges 21, in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that would describe the situation. So it's hard to picture true believers as Israel. Definitely can't picture them as Benjamin. And it's hard to picture them as Israel, who they were smitten before Benjamin at first. Benjamin and Israel are one and the same. So they're harming themselves. Yeah, well, what you're saying is correct as far as falling away, and it is a snare, and that language is used in some other places. But I don't see how to relate it to the 5 months. Okay, thank you. All right, let's go to the phone lines. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call. Hello.
Do you think that we'll have an earthquake?
Well, I don't think that the Bible is calling for that necessarily. I've sort of not gotten into the details of how God's going to do it, or I haven't studied too much of that. We did a lot of work on that on May 21, and we were incorrect. What I've seen is there is many spiritual things that God is fulfilling. Fire and brimstone is spiritual. Slaying the third part is spiritual. The 200 million are all of the elect, and so on. It's all spiritual. The judgment on the world is the fact that God saved the last of his elect, which you can't see. It's a spiritual judgment. I don't think that it will take a physical destruction at the end. But thank you for that question. I mean, God will destroy the world and the universe, but I mean to physically demonstrate with a great earthquake, I don't think is necessary. Yeah, hi.
Hi. Commuter Wednesday night, and he's actually followed a lot of Family Radio's teaching, and he felt that October 21 wasn't going to happen because there was still a lot of prophecies to be fulfilled through Israel and them getting their land back, and then he also felt that Jesus was going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. He might be listening tonight, so can you kind of give him some verses or explain why this will not be?
Well, yeah, thank you. There's a big misunderstanding concerning Israel's role in the end times. And one place that is misunderstood that has led the churches to think along these lines is in Romans 11, where it says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." And that's one of the big verses they look at. They have developed a scenario related to the 1,000 years and which we read about in Romans 20, that God is going to save the Gentiles and then he's going to save all Israel. So, of course, the world can't end until Israel turns to Christ. And that's not what he's saying. The Bible is a spiritual book, and God speaks of an Israel that is spiritual. In Galatians 6, he says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So right there, circumcision, that would be a Jew, doesn't mean anything. Nor uncircumcision a Gentile. That's not important. "And as many as walk according to this rule," that is, new creature, being born again, "peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." So when you're a new creature, you're part of that Israel of God. And in Romans, the Bible really states it matter-of-factly, that no one should be able to miss this. In Romans 2, in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." The Lord just said that a descendant of Abraham is not a Jew. Someone physically circumcised, who is of Jewish blood, maybe lives over in the land of Israel right now, and he said he's not a Jew. That doesn't make a Jew. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course he's a Jew. Yes, physically he's a Jew. Physically he's a descendant of Abraham. But the spiritual Israel of God, he's not a Jew. The outward physical circumcision didn't make him a Jew. And And what does verse 29? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The circumcision of the heart. Now, the Old Testament talks about that. God commanded Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, circumcise your heart. Don't try that. Don't try that physically to get out a scalpel. And what's going to happen if you try to circumcise your heart? You're going to die. Now, the Bible makes those kinds of statements. Jesus said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. He didn't mean it. He didn't mean it literally. That has a spiritual meaning because the hand represents the will. Same thing. Circumcise your heart, which is an impossibility physically. But the problem is the heart of man, and God is saying it has to be circumcised or blood has to be shed in order for a person to get right with him. And he says later in Deuteronomy, I will circumcise your heart. So first, he gives a command to Israel. You do it. And of course, nobody can. And then later, he says, I'll do it. Just like he says, believe on the Lord Jesus. Gives a command. And nobody can actually to salvation. So he needs to do that work. Well, anyway, the spiritual Jew is the true Jew. And that's why Nathanael's an Israelite indeed, a man in whom is no guile. He was a physical Jew, but a true Jew. And every believer, no matter where they're from, Jew or Gentile, is a true Jew. And that's one way of approaching it. Maybe that can get him to think. Just look at Romans 3. God has something completely different in mind than what the churches think. We're going to see if there's somebody on the phone line that hasn't had an opportunity yet. Please, go ahead. Hello? Hello, can you hear me?
Hello?
Yes. Go ahead.
Hi. Could you please read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 14, please, and kind of explain it?
1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 14. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That should have been read to everyone trying to enter into the church. You know, when you want to become a member during the church age, they should have read that. And God doesn't hide anything from us. He tells us what the Christian life is going to be like. He tells us the truth. He doesn't try to make it all sweet and light. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He tells us the truth. It is through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And many, many verses. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They hated him before they hated us. And the believer is in a very lowly position in this life. And Lazarus is a good picture, a good illustration of the child of God, unwanted, unwelcome. The rich man had no time for him, and he was full of sores and sitting at his gate. And so God, you know, he tells us all this. In 2 Corinthians, he sort of contrasts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true. So he's looking at it from the world's perspective and then from God's perspective, or the reality, as unknown and yet well known. Like we read earlier, we shall know even as we're known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. It's a life of great contrast. There's the world's perspective and the physical outward difficulties we have. And then there's God's perspective, the kingdom of heaven's perspective, and the great spiritual blessings that each child of God has. Well, thank you for those verses. Two more? Well, we'll take two more phone calls. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
Brother McCann, could you please briefly go over the problem with the Hebrew calendar, just that small part of it, please? That was such good news. Thank you.
Okay. To boil it down, to make it very direct, it was expected that September 28th would be the first day of the seventh Hebrew month, and the first day of a month is observed, the new moon, when it's sighted, when someone in Israel can spot the crescent moon, the sliver of the moon, and that would be the first day. Now, it's a recorded fact that on September 28th, it was not sighted in Israel, but it was sighted on the 29th, which is the next day. So September 29th became the first day of the Hebrew seventh month, and keep in mind that first day would be evening, morning. And then it would go from there. And that would mean that that the 23rd day, the last day, the ninth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that departure day, began at 5 p.m. Jerusalem time today. And when Jerusalem was at 5 p.m., we were at 11 a.m. And their day will go evening to evening or sunset to sunset. So 5 p.m. about today till 5 p.m. tomorrow in Israel will be that ninth day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're 6 hours behind, so that would take place 11 a.m. about our time on the East Coast tomorrow morning. That's when we would come to the last hour of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, on the West Coast, it would be 3 hours earlier than us. It would be 8 a.m. tomorrow. And the different time zones. But that's basically it. And then we can just understand, because of the 2300 evening mornings that began the Great Tribulation, that pattern must continue the 6100 days and then into the 5 months, meaning that May 21, a portion of the day would have been part of the latter rain, and a portion of the day, the evening, would have been judgment day beginning, and then day one complete would be have fallen on sunset on May 22nd. So as we know, the Bible is very clear, it must be 5 months. As we go into October 22nd, if Christ tarries tonight, from our perspective, and if we go into October 22nd, then it could still be 5 months from the beginning of Judgment Day, which was part May 21 and part May 22nd. And it would also be the 153rd day. Whether Christ comes before midnight tonight, our time, or tomorrow, it would still be the 153rd day, as long as he comes before 11, our time. But we have one more call. So thank you for that question. Let's go to the next caller, please. Welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer.
Thanks, Grant. I just have one more question. It's kind of a long one, so bear with me. But in Exodus, I know you did your studies are on Exodus. You compared the Red Sea crossing to basically October 21st when the rapture takes place, when they're in the Red Sea and they're basically up against the Egyptians pursuing after them. Can you take a look at Exodus 14:24?
Mm-hmm. Excuse me. And it came to pass, then the morning watch Jehovah looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And what's your question about that verse?
The same day as Passover, the 14th day of the first month.
I'm sorry, say that again.
When it says the morning watch, like, can we say, because when they fled Egypt, wasn't that the Passover, the 14th day of the first month?
Well, yeah, they came out, but remember, they've already had a couple of other places where they camped. They didn't come right to the Red Sea. They had encampments. If you go back to verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Well, I don't know where exactly it is. Oh, I'm sorry. It would be in Numbers, Numbers chapter 33, which describes their encampments. And it says in verse 3, and they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. And then in verse 5, and the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pihahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon. And they pitched before Migdol. And they departed from before Pihahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea. So they had three encampments before they got to the sea, or about three. And then they went through the sea, and they came to Marah after 3 days' journey. And I think the Bible indicates it was about 1 month after they had left Egypt. So that means since they went through the sea and only went 3 days' journey, that they were some time on the other side of the Red Sea in these other encampments.
I didn't totally understand that, but I guess my question really is on the morning watch. Could that basically mean possibly, because I think you were discussing how when the Egyptians pursued after them, that could basically relate to, you know, the last day when God basically destroys the world forever and he saves him. Could the morning watch have any tie into what we're going through right now, maybe in the morning in Israel at that time? Could that be the day?
It could. I've been thinking about the length of time it took to part the sea. We know God could have did it in a moment, but it took all night. And then in the morning, you know, this happened. And so it could be that maybe God is indicating that, you know, from our perspective, he tarried, but he did not tarry. That during this period of time, practically, I think, all the opposition of the truth, all the enemies of God have declared victory at this point, where they're saying, oh, it didn't happen on the day you said it would, even though it's not quite midnight. But see, that we have to understand it spiritually, that this would be Satan coming after the people of God and his emissaries. And this one night where the sea is parting could relate to this additional day. Thank you for that question. And repeat websites. I'm not sure if it's up, but eBible Fellowship, we hope to get that up for Mike Cook's spreadsheet. And so please just visit eBible Fellowship. If you want, you can write me and I'll send you a copy. I can forward it to you, or if you know Mike Cook, you can get it from him directly. But thank you once again for your questions and your comments, and especially for the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read from. And let's continue to wait on God and trust him and look towards him. And we know that he is our helper, and he is our refuge and our strength.